Morning, everyone. Happy heatwave. How about we pray? Loving Father, thank you for a new day where we can engage with you and each other, where we can open your word and you speak to us. Lord, please give us a fresh sense of how much you have shown us in Jesus and how much you have done for us in and through Jesus, and help us to keep trusting in you as a result. Amen. Well, I've met both Christians and non-Christians who share the same convictions about God. That he seems distant, silent, and uncaring. They ask the same great questions. Why doesn't God make himself more obvious? Why doesn't he communicate more clearly to us? Why doesn't God care for us more? Where is he? Now, there's lots we could say in response to those questions, but if I said that I think the key answer to all those questions is Jesus, I wonder how you would respond. I wonder if politely and privately you would roll your metaphorical eyes in the back of your head and think cynically, oh yes, the answer's Jesus. It's always Jesus, isn't it? I learnt that at Sunday school. The answer to every question is Jesus. And if that's your thought, then you would be assuming that the answer is too simplistic, that things have to be more complicated than that. But is it? Is it too simplistic to say Jesus is the answer? And is it too simplistic to say Jesus actually refutes the claim that God is distant, silent, and uncaring? Well, today we begin a new series in John's Gospel. John was an eyewitness of Jesus' life, and so he's in a good place to write this biography. And as we'll see, John has his own idiosyncratic way of writing. We get that straight away in the first sentence. It sounds odd to us. John 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. If you're an arts type of person, you might enjoy that. It's a little bit abstract, isn't it? But to Jewish people, steeped in the old tradition, this would have made sense. For in the Old Testament, God's word is the way God expressed his rule. God created by his word, let there be light. God sustains all things by his powerful word. God reveals truths by speaking his word. God delivers and saves by the power of his word. God judges evil by his word. God acts and reveals things through his word. And here's a spoiler alert. The word is Jesus. In this chapter, we learn later. John wanted to keep you on the edge of your seat until verse 17, but I'm revealing it early. Why is the word a fitting title for Jesus? Well, because Jesus is the ultimate way in which God has revealed himself to us and acted towards us. Word is a great way to talk about Jesus in the Jewish worldview. Now let's notice a few mind-blowing facts about Jesus, the Word. Firstly, he pre-existed. Verse 1, in the beginning was the Word. And verse 2, he was with God in the beginning. Jesus did not start existing in AD 1. Christmas is not when Jesus began. It's when he appeared. He was there before the universe began. We don't often think of Jesus like that. We should. Secondly, he was with God and at the same time was God. Verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. What? How can he be with God at the same time as being God? Welcome to what theologians call the doctrine of the Trinity. The Bible teaches that there is one God. One. Not three gods, one God. But his oneness is a complex unity. In fact, God is a relationship within himself, Father and Son and Holy Spirit. Now, if that hurts your brain a little bit, that's okay. That's normal. You know what? It's okay to live with some mystery. I think it's actually unreasonable for us finite beings to demand complete understanding from an infinite being. And besides, you don't actually have to know everything about God's nature in order to know and appreciate lots about God. In fact, the whole point of chapter 1 is, because of Jesus, we can know God. Not exhaustively, but truly and wonderfully and really, and we'll see that soon. He was with God and was God. Thirdly, Jesus created all things. Verse 3, through him all things were made, without him nothing was made that has been made. Together with the Father, Jesus made the universe and everything in it. That's big. And you thought he was just a carpenter who made a couple of chairs and tables. You can imagine Jesus at his first job interview. Have you had any previous building experience? He thinks, should I tell him? See, the implication of this is massive, because that means Jesus has authority over everything. He owns everything because he made it. Abraham Kuyper, who was many things, including the Dutch Prime Minister in the early 20th century, said this: there is not a square inch in the whole domain of our existence over which Christ does not cry, mine! It's all his. Jesus can say mine about everything. Next time you see a tree, that's Jesus's. He thought of it, he made it, he owns it. Next mountain you climb, next ocean you swim in, Jesus thought of that, Jesus made that, Jesus owns that, and it goes for us too. People, he thought of us, and therefore has a right and proper authority over every person in every nation on this planet. And that means for us, we are dependent upon him, even if we don't recognize it, for all things. And it also means that we are responsible before him for how we live as his creatures in his world. This is big. You might have thought that Jesus was just some peace-loving hippie who had a few clever religious ideas. Where'd you get that idea? He is the creator. Fourthly, Jesus is the source of life and light. You see that in verse 4. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind, the light that shines in the darkness. As co-creator, Jesus is the source of life. He just generates life, self-generating. He brought things to life in the first place, and he can bring about new life, a new creation, in fact. And don't we need one? For due to our rejection of God, due to us rejecting the source of life, we run out of life. Rejecting God, that's what makes us dark in this passage, the darkness of humans, the darkness of our hearts in our rejection of God, and it results in death. And so here, Jesus is described as both a light and a life, or the light that brings life to dying people in darkness. He's a bit like the sun, if you like. Now, these days, the sun is killing plants, but under normal circumstances, if a plant is watered and you put it in the sun, it should perk up to life. A dying plant in the sun will perk up with life, and a dying person, put that person with Jesus, and they perk up with life, eternal life. Because it's the light of him and his truth that brings new life to dying people. So do you want life? Do you want more life? Do you want life in the full? Forever. Then you need to be connected with the source of life, Jesus. And John chapter 8, he picks this theme up again. In fact, lots of themes in chapter 1 are introduced that John then develops. Lots. So it's a fitting introduction to the whole book. John 8, verse 12, Jesus says, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. It's actually a really generous offer. But here's the tragedy. When Jesus comes to shine the light of his truth into this world, how does the world respond? How do we respond when Jesus shows up? Well, when the light turns up, we turn off, proving where our hearts really are, that we'd prefer to be independent from God, that we don't want much to do with God at all. Have a look at verse 9. Verse 9, the true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world didn't recognize him. That's astonishing. And it's not just that the world did not recognize, it's more the sense of, as you read through John, you pick this up, refused to acknowledge him. Even when he came to his own people in verse 11, that is the Israelites, they did not receive him. That's shocking. When the one who made us and cares for us came to us, we ignored him. We ended up rejecting him. We ended up killing him. You know, it's really interesting. People say, sometimes they say, look, if God showed up, then I would believe. Really? Because he did, and we didn't. We prefer our own independence. Now, how does God feel about the way we treat him? Well, it wouldn't take much of imagination to work out how he feels. The fact that we don't acknowledge him or thank him or live for him, we spit in his face, he's deeply offended and righteously angered by that. But John 1 focuses more on God's kindness than his wrath. In fact, in God's amazing kindness, he offers unparalleled blessing to those who do end up receiving him, who stop ignoring him and put their trust in him. Have a look in verse 12. Verse 12, yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of a natural descent, nor of a human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. You see, to those who receive Jesus, who stop ignoring him and put their trust in him, they become God's children. Not children resulting from human action, but divine action, God's action. He kind of gives us a new spiritual birth, a new beginning. In the beginning was the Word, who brings about new beginnings. The point is, if you entrust your whole life to Jesus, he will forgive you and make you part of his eternal family. Now, if you've missed anything that John's said so far or what I've said, then the next section draws it together for us. John tells us that this Word, who eternally exists, who is God and is with God and made everything, he turned up as a human. Verse 14, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. In Jesus, God showed up. God rocked up. He didn't stop being God. He just started being human. Verse 14 literally says, the Word became flesh and tabernacled among us, or tented among us, which is slightly weird language, unless, again, you're familiar with the Old Testament, because in the Old Testament there was a special tent called a tabernacle, which was known as God's dwelling place. That's where God dwelt and met with his people. This is saying Jesus is where God dwells and meets with his people. So what would you expect to see if you got to witness Jesus to indicate that he was God, that he was the Word enfleshed? Well, John says, when we looked at Jesus, we saw God's glory. We saw God's glory when we looked at Jesus. Have a look at verse 14, the last bit. We have seen his glory. Eyewitness statement. The glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Again, that language of glory harks back to Exodus chapter 33 and 34, well worth reading, where Moses asked God to show him his glory. God, show me your glory. And God says, okay, I'll cause all my goodness to pass in front of you. Which means God's glory is about his goodness. And then Moses hides in a rock and God passes by announcing his good character, his glory. He says, I am a compassionate God, gracious, slow to anger, loving, faithful. There's God's glory and goodness. And the point is, what Moses caught a glimpse of, John says, me and my mates have seen in Jesus, fully expressed in Jesus. At the end of verse 14, full of grace and truth, we see the glory of God in Jesus. And if we keep reading John, as we will, as I said, these themes develop. The theme of glory develops. And we see that the glory of God shines at its brightest at an unexpected moment, when Jesus dies on the cross. You say, that's not the most glorious thing that's ever happened. Yes, it is. That's where God is showing off his glory to its full extent, because there is where you see the incredible love and faithfulness and mercy and kindness of God going to extremes, because God's glory is his goodness. And it's seen in Jesus. And so John says, because God has stepped in Jesus, we actually get to enjoy God's grace and truth in a much fuller way than the Old Testament people did. I think that's what he means in verse 17, where he says, for the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. He's not saying no grace and truth came through Moses and the law. It did come in some measure through the Old Testament, but now it is fully seen and enjoyed in and through Jesus. So I want to say something to those of us who are Christians at this point. If you are a Christian, this is really important to get and appreciate, lest we take Jesus for granted. Is Jesus enough for you? Do you secretly desire something else to fulfill you? Something more to enrich your spiritual life? Do we need some other spiritual truth or experience or guru to complete us as people? John 1 says, what kind of a question is that? Can you get any more than you already have in Jesus? The fullness of God, full revelation, full glory, full rescue. There is no more. You're sitting on a gold mine. Realize it. Enjoy it. You see, in Jesus, God has spared nothing and held back nothing. You don't have to worry that you are missing out on something. Stick with Jesus. Well, if you've missed everything so far, verse 18 kind of does it all for us. He pulls it together beautifully. Verse 18, no one has ever seen God but the one and only Son, who is himself God, so he is God, and is in closest relationship with the Father, is with God, there it is again, has made him known. There's the point of the whole chapter. Jesus has made him known. That verse says no one has ever seen God, and some of you smarty pants are saying, well, I think Moses saw God, and didn't Isaiah see God, and didn't what's his face see God? And yes and no. No one has ever seen God in his immediate and full splendor. They wouldn't have lived to tell the story. God has revealed himself in some restricted sense. But now in the coming of Jesus, we have seen God in human form. Jesus is the physical, in the flesh proof of God's existence. So, implications. Well, the big implication, I think, is that at the end of verse 18. You can know God because he turned up in Jesus. This is actually a really good question to ask of anyone you know, or yourself. How can we know anything about God? It's a question we throw around on campus a lot. How can anyone know anything about any God if God does exist anywhere at any time in any form? Well, we can't. How can you know my middle name? You can't, unless I tell you, unless I reveal it to you. We can't know if God's there unless he pokes his head out and reveals himself. And chapter 1 of John is saying he's done that. All right? We can know who God is and what he's like and what he's come to do and our place and all that, because Jesus, end of verse 18, has made him known. If you're ever discussing the existence of God with a friend, they might say something like, well, for me, seeing is believing. I've never seen God. Have you? It's a clever question. If you say no, they'll go, ha, see? And if you say yes, they'll think you're loopy. So John Chapman, who is now with the Lord but was a famous Christian leader in Sydney, he suggested the best answer to the question, have you ever seen God, is, yeah, could have. What? What do you mean you could have? Well, I could have seen him if I'd been there at the right time. In first century Palestine, but I guess you just can't live at every moment in history, can you? You've only got 80 so years. I've never seen Queen Victoria. I've never seen Napoleon or Shakespeare. Oh, I just wasn't there at the right time. I'm not complaining about that. I was born in the 19 whatevers. But I can know about them through reliable sources handed down by eyewitnesses. Oh yeah, if I had been there in the first century Palestine, I could have seen and heard Jesus. I could have seen and heard God. You see, this is a public revelation of God, and it's really important. A public revelation in real space and time in history. It is objective revelation, not just subjective impressions. It happened in the external real world, not just inside my heart and mind. It wasn't a private dream that someone had, and they interpreted it as God speaking to them and telling them to start a new religion. It was public. It was witnessed, treasured, and then recorded faithfully. The implication is if you want to get to know God, you need to get to know Jesus. And we should let that objective fact, that objective revelation shape and form our subjective feelings, impressions, inclinations about who God might be and what God has done. See, without God's revelation, we're just guessing basically who God might be, where and how we could meet him and experience him. And left to our own subjective guidance, we come up with all sorts of ideas. You might feel that God can be encountered through nature. That's where I meet God. I stand on a mountaintop. I raise my hands. Well, because I go surfing a fair bit, I usually look out to sea, but sometimes I look to the shore, and sometimes I see people there kneeling on the beach with their hands raised as the sun's rising. I think they're trying to connect with the divine energy. Is that where we find God? Is that where we meet God? Is that where we connect with God? We might think that we can find God at a sacred site, perhaps a temple, or an ashram, or a Gothic cathedral. Perhaps God is more present where there are bricks and mortar, and where religious people are gathered. Is that where we meet God? Is that how we connect with God? Or we might sense that God is known through the mystical. We might light some candles and some incense and put on some calming and inspiring music and practice spiritual breathing techniques. Or we might seek to meet the God within. You know, through meditation, we gradually discover the divine spark within, that in fact, we are God. Where do we go to meet God, to encounter God, to know God? Perhaps we need to connect to a spiritual person. We need to get alongside a guru or a bishop or a theologian. Somehow they can mediate God to us. Or we might redefine God in non-conventional ways. So we might think, for me, God is my romantic love attachment. That person is my supreme object of love, the one I worship. You see, when we're left to our own devices without revelation, we're basically guessing on the basis of what feels right to us. And whatever kind of God and form of worship we come up with is basically a product of our own hearts and minds. And when you think about it carefully, what we're actually doing there is creating a God in our own image, according to our own likes and preferences and values, which actually means we are just worshiping ourselves. But if God has really turned up in the real world, in the external world, not just in here, in real space and time, if he has objectively revealed himself and spoken and acted, then it's actually really good news for truth seekers. We don't have to experiment and find our way to discover what we think might be the divine. For the divine has come to us. The truth has made its way to us, not us to it. God has actually taken the initiative. He's made contact with us. He's come along in Jesus and said, "Here I am. I'm everything you need. I am your lifeline. Stop ignoring me. Entrust yourself to me. I'll gift you with family status and eternal blessings." We started this talk by briefly considering the questions that both Christians and non-Christians have about God. They're good questions. Where is God? Why doesn't he show up? Why doesn't he do something for us? He seems distant, silent, and uncaring, and I suggested that Jesus is the answer to those concerns. And it's not a superficial answer. For John 1 tells us that in Jesus, God is not distant, but has come close. That in Jesus, God is not silent, but has spoken clearly. That God is not uncaring. He didn't stay up there and abandon us to the ravages of evil and death. No, he rolled up his sleeves and he dived into the mess in Jesus in order to rescue an undeserving people out of the mess and then lavish on us the status of cherished children who get to enjoy life in the full forever. There is a God you can know. There is a God you can trust. He's good. So don't be like many in the world who just don't want a bar of it. They don't want to receive the light. They'd rather come up with their own ideas. No, let us stop ignoring the one who has made himself known and entrust ourselves to him. The one who is full of God's grace and truth. The one who gives us life in the full. Jesus. Amen.